be thy holy name. We again come into thy presence to give thanks for this opportunity to be gathered together in convention, that we may hear more of thy precious word. And we thank thee for the greatest gift of all, gift of thy Son. Bless all now bowed before thee, dear Father. And we ask thy special blessing upon Brother Lorenz as he breaks to us the bread of life. Bless our dear brethren throughout the world. Bless the convention and all. Bless all thy dear people everywhere. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
For your blessing for this hour, Brother Lorenz has been given the time, and his subject is Gather My Saints. Brother Lorenz, Portland.
Thank you, dear brethren. Dear brethren in Christ, Sister Doris and I are very pleased to be with you today in this lovely convention together. How pleasant it was to hear the prayer of our brother Harold. I could almost cry. We spent so many years together in Los Angeles as fellow elders together. How marvelous is the thought, gather my saints together unto me, those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Our hymn that we just sang began with the words, come, all ye saints, to Pisgah's mountain. These consecrated words become so meaningful to us as brethren. And haven't you found, brethren, as you grow older in the way, these songs become more real, more vital to us, and more realistic to the fact that we are nearing our heavenly home. And how grand it is to sing in this late date, we rejoice in the glory that's promised and the dawn on the millennial day, to realize that we still have that fine hope within our hearts. Our lesson today, brethren, is intended to explore the text itself of Psalm 50 and 5. You might like to turn to that in your scriptures. It's a remarkable psalm. It's not a psalm by David. It's a psalm by a Levite who was the choir leader appointed by David. And his name is Asaph. He's also called a seer by King Hezekiah, meaning that he was a prophet. And realize, as we will, the setting of Psalm 15:5 is a prophetic picture. Asaph also was the author of Psalms 73 through 83. So we have 11 psalms by this particular prophet, singer, and seer. The text before us is, gather my saints together unto me, those made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So important was this thought in the mind of Brother Russell that the many times we've each have repeated the morning resolve, a portion of it reads, remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those that made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that by the Lord's assisting grace I resolve that I will today as a saint of God fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrifice in the flesh and its interests. It reads so easy, but it's so hard to work out, is it not? Undoubtedly, brethren, all through the dark ages, read this psalm, made some measure of application to themselves, gather my saints together unto me, But as we'll learn, it was designed by God to fit only to the church of the Laodicean period. In a principal sense, you ask, how do you know? This is where the beauty of Asaph's writing becomes clear when we begin at verse 6, Psalm 50. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself, Selah. What heavens shall declare his righteousness? It can't be the present heavens. They don't declare his righteousness. Ecclesiastical satanic heavens of today. It's a time of our Heavenly Father establishing the new heavens. When did that begin? With a large return. There was the beginning of the new heavens, which in time develops and will finally encompass the world and remove the old heavens. So now our psalm begins with a realistic fact that the heavens shall declare his righteousness. That's been the commission of the church, as our dear brethren had preceded both lessons, dealt with the fact that this has been one of the ambassadorship of the church, has been to declare the righteousness of God. Then, the heavens declaring his righteousness, then made the proclamation, time has come, gather my saints together unto me, which suggests that after the death of the apostles, there was not a general gathering together of brethren as we now deal in collegias and groups and classes. When the apostles fell asleep and the errors began to creep in, brethren became divided and separated, and no longer could they meet in the peaceful arrangements that God has designed for the church, the new creation, since our Lord's return. Now the time has come, gather my saints together unto me. Verse 4, he, God, shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. How could he call from the heavens from above? Which meant that our Heavenly Father is over another heavens, the present heavens. He calls to these heavens, these ecclesiastical heavens. What does he say to them? Come out of her, my people. The call of the new creation from a heavenly throne down through the present heavens. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth. The two conditions from which his people would be found in the ecclesiastical heavens and in earth arrangements. That he may judge his people, gather my saints together. Now the time has come for the gathering together of the brethren. Realize how marvelous our Heavenly Father set the stage to make it possible to gather his saints together. When did they start printing Bibles liberally? About 1804, after the Napoleon caused the imprisonment of the Pope, broke the back of the Catholic Church. Then the printing presses began in all the languages, 1804, 1810, and so forth. Bibles began. When did people begin to learn to read? In the United States, remember, universal education began in 1846. The Lord was setting the stage so not only could you get a Bible, now you learned how to read a Bible. So he set the stage for 1874 to make the arrangements that the brethren could be gathered together. Verse 3, our God shall come. What God? Our Lord, our mighty one. This is our mighty one, our Lord's return. Our God shall come. He shall not keep silence. No, indeed not. Our Lord's return was proclaimed loudly and clearly by the pen of the pastor through the years that followed 1874. In fact, the other day, reading the 1909 Tower, the summary of the work for 1909, Brother Russell was characterizing the publication of the sermons in the newspapers. For 1908, there were 12 newspapers that carried his sermons. 1909, 450. And Brother Russell characterized that there were 140 million sermons in 1909 that came through the press of the United States, England, and Canada. And that was only the beginning. It soon got to 2,000 newspapers. No wonder it says, "Our God shall come, shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him." Has there been fire since our Lord's return? Brethren, you and I are acquainted with a condition of the earth today that our brethren that passed away, say, 10 years ago, had no understanding that the violence would be as great as it is in the earth today. And yet we can see that this is only the beginning. There's still restraint. There's still military power. There's still police power. It has not yet been to the point where all this power has been useless. And then anarchy sets into its fullness. No wonder then that beautiful statement, "Our God shall come, our Lord return. He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. But gather my saints together unto me." Did you notice, brethren, I'm sure you did, that that commission of verse 5 is not addressed to anybody? It doesn't say, "Lord, gather my saints." "God, gather my saints." It's an open ultimatum, meaning those who read make the application, "But gather my saints together." So we are compelled as brethren to unite our minds and hearts, our brethren together as much as we can, because this is an open commission for all. Verse 2, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined." What Zion? This is the glorified church, the Zion class, the perfection of God. Out of this completed church, the new heavens, out of this, the beauty of God's character will shine forth. Verse 1, "The mighty God Jehovah, even the Lord Jehovah, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun and going down thereof." After all, it is our Heavenly Father's divine plan of the ages. Our Lord is one who enacts it into motion. So the mighty God has declared from the rising of the sun, 1874, to the end of the sun, 2874, the 1,000 years of the sunshine upon the earth. He now has given us a picture. This is the dramatic scene for us to appreciate in this, our life in Christ. This seems to be a similar thought that our Lord used in Matthew, the 13th chapter, where there is also a spoken of as the gathering. Matthew 13:30, reading particularly verse 29. "But he said, Nay, lest while he gather up the tares, he root them up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. In the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, to bind them in bundles, to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Here the Lord spoke. At the time of his return, there would be a gathering, both of tares and of wheat. We like the Rotherham translation on a part of that, which reads, "Collect ye first the darnel and bind it into bundles with a view to the burning it up, but the wheat be gathering it into my barn." Every translation that I had access to always used the word but gather my wheat into the barn. That was the essential statement of our Lord. Don't worry about those tares and all those problems. We're not that. He says, but gather my wheat into the barn. And the Lord was very careful in the choice of the language that he used as it was given in the original Greek for us in this particular statement. He uses the same word in our King James. You gather the tares and you gather the wheat. You gather weeds and gather choice fruit. Would you use the same method of gathering weeds that you would choice fruit? Of course not. Neither did the Lord use the same words. He's very careful to note that when he spoke of the darnel or the tares, you gather them with a mud rake or anything you want, irrespective of it. They're going to be heaped out and bundled and burned anyway. No, we're not speaking of people themselves. We're speaking of denominations and organizations and such like that. This is what is choice. But he says now concerning the wheat, brethren, I want you to use a very fine language. Assemble together in one place, my wheat. Assemble together in one place. Now you can see, treat them kindly and carefully because they're choice wheat. When we get the value of this whole concept, we can begin to see the importance of the lesson that's before us. We recognize that in time features of Daniel the 12th chapter and elsewhere, that the great 10 toes of the great image that Daniel saw, in which he pictured the clay and the iron that were mixed together, comprising the feet of this great organization of nations, representing the final phase of the Roman Empire as it was divided between the two heads, Constantinople and Rome, out of which the 10 organized nations of Europe, church, state powers were erected. Then remember the time came that they, 1914-18 period, these 10 toes were fragmented and lost all their power as church-state systems. But that didn't destroy them completely, as we know. As far as the organizations were concerned and their principles, they were no longer church-state governments. But we still deal with the fact that the fragments of these nations still exist. And I think that's something to bear in mind as you do read Daniel, the second chapter, to realize that Daniel was given the picture that though the stone came and ground of the powder is chaff upon a summer's threshing floor, and says and the winds came and blew it away that no place was found for it, which suggests that there would be fragments, which we see still in Europe, fragments of these 10 toes that are being removed through the wind problem, the revolution, anarchy period that we see today. So we have to recognize that there are elements of that image still standing in a sense in which we use this application, but it has nothing to do with the story in which we're involved, because we're looking to the fact that it's the wheat class that it, in this period of time is being developed and assembled in classes as we see them now. I have here another note here. Another translation suggests to convene together in one place, the word collect, to convene together in one place. Again, suggesting a far departure from gathering weeds and putting them on the heap to be burned. So now if we were to reword our Lord's statement, but gather my wheat into the barn, we might say it like this in Bible student terminology. In the time of the harvest, I will say to my brethren, collect in one place the imitation wheat and bundle them for their future burning. But assemble together my wheat and assist them into their heavenly glory to be of their Father and God. In essence, that's what is suggested for us. In 1 John, the third chapter, we read verses 13 to 19. That's 1 John 3, 13 to 19. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. A beautiful thought in this connection. Then going to Revelation, the 14th chapter, we find another statement in this connection. By the way, I was thinking of the thought of this statement that our Lord says, but the harvest is the end of the age, which was in this cluster of thoughts of Matthew, the 13th chapter. We know that Brother Russell had thoughts concerning the end of the age. And I was very surprised the other day of reading a tower, 1909 tower, in which Brother Russell was thinking concerning 1914 as he once thought the church would go home. I think Brother Schepelbaum drew this to our attention. He thought the church would go home in 1914, and we could understand the reasoning of the pastor. It seemed very reasonable at the time that coincident with the times of the Gentiles would be the end of the church. But in this 1909 tower, he said, whether the age ends October 1914 or a century later. A century later. If you want the exact tower article, I can find it for you. Here it is. It's actually a 1909 tower, page 371. I didn't get the reprint page. 1909, 371. Whether this age ends in October 1914 or a century later. Why do I suggest that? I think, again, Brother Albert drew to our attention, and rightfully so. We, brethren, do not have a time schedule. Our Heavenly Father is one. Supposing that it was to be a century from 1914. There are brethren right here now in our midst. Brother Ron Miller and others could live very nicely to 1914 and still not be old men or old women. So you see, after all, who knows? I don't suggest this. I don't see it economically. I don't see it politically, and any financially particularly, seeing the current accounts of the banks, I realize that the world is hanging on a thread. And I've told them many times over that as I see the economic situation of the future, we have a very fragile dollar in the United States. And if it's fragile, the rest of the world is less fragile. Or I say more fragile, I should say. Now let's look at Revelation 14th chapter, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from the labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand the sharp sickle. All right, with the sharp sickle, I think we have the correct understanding, all of us, the sharp sickle of present truth. But we may remember that the sickle of present truth didn't fully begin in 1874. It began in development stages as Brother Russell's writings enlarged and as the brethren became more active to disseminate the truth. The sharpness of the sickle was felt in more areas as time went on. But the sickle was intended to do one thing. It was to find the wheat. No wonder then we read, another angel came out of the heaven, out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. But gather my saints together unto me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So you see, it has been only the sickle of present truth. And we realize, brethren, all of us that have lived through 30, 40, 50 years of consecration, we've seen how many have endeavored to dull that sickle of present truth by doing away with time features of the scriptures, the relationship, our Lord's return, our Lord is a reigning king, this song that we sang, the dawn of the millennial age, the overlapping of the ages, all these things were a part of the sharpness of the sickle that brought the brethren together in harvest truth. So we should not think it strange that there is an adversary that also works toward the other opposite end for the very purpose of dulling that sickle, lest it gather too many wheat. Because once the wheat has all been gathered in the barn, then, of course, the next great program of the earth takes place. In Romans, the 16th chapter, we find a little evidence of what the apostles went through in their day. We may remember that at Pentecost and the few years that followed, we read first there was 4,000 that were gathered to the church. Another time there's 3,000 that were gathered to the church. Here they're coming in thousands, all at once at the time right after Pentecost. You read the warnings of the apostles, particularly John, how many brethren were losing their faith. So when we come to Romans, the 16th chapter, we read, I commend you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church which that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia under Christ. Greet Mary and so forth. Why do I read this? Where were the thousands? They're back to the ones and the twos and the homes, showing that in a short period of time, that great enthusiasm that followed Pentecost, through the trials that came upon them, and we know it was heavy persecution and so forth, brethren dropped out of the way. Now you can understand why, as the lesson that preceded drew to our attention, why time has been a test, because the Lord is proving his wheat class. Therefore, time has been an element for test for all of us. Let's go back to Psalm 50. When the Lord used Asaph to bring forth this prophecy, very careful choice of words were made. First of all, what does the word Asaph mean? Well, Asaph used it in his own prophecy. Gather my saints together unto me, those who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That word made, it appears 1,400 times in the Bible, approximately 1,400 times. The only time the word made in its original translation was used was always in connection with a covenant. This word made means to cut off or to destroy. Now you see the force who have made a covenant. It's not something, Lord, I give my life to the Lord. No, brethren, it's carrying out a full, vigilant life of consecration. Cut off to destroy who made a consecration. Now we can see when we kneel in the fullness of before God with our life in Christ and renew our vows of consecration, it becomes meaningful to us. We made a pledge. I've determined to cut off, to destroy all those earthly interests or ties that will in any way affect the fullness of my life in Christ. So that's the word Asaph means, to cut off or destroy or to consume. Who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. I thought that was very interesting to realize that. Well, how about the word saint? Gather my saints unto me. Many times you find in the New Testament, Paul addressed his letters to the saints. But that word saint as found there is not the fullness of the word saint as used in Psalm 15:5. It means one who is reverentially pious. One who is fully endowed in Christ. Now you see the fullness of this text becomes illuminated. But gather my saints. Collect, convene together those who have made a vow to cut off, to destroy in sacrifice. How lovely is the thought before us. Why then are we so interested in this vow of consecration? Turn with me to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Paul concludes the book of Hebrews by his statement as to what was the full force of the whole book of Hebrews. I think in summary or essence, it's found in verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you whole, complete, perfect, one, in every work to his will, working you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Why then is the Heavenly Father so interested in our vow of consecration? Because the Heavenly Father has tied the consecration of the saints to a covenant. If there is not the fullness of consecrations carried out by his brethren, there will be no new covenant. In other words, the world's blessings, in essence, rests upon the faithfulness of the church. Because God has deemed the procedure by which this new covenant can become operative by the faithful sacrifices of brethren unto death. So that is why the adversary is trying to remove you from your life of sacrifice, give you all the pleasure endowments and everything else, all the outside entanglements and the business and whatnot, in order to forestall the blood of the new covenant becoming operative for it, for the world of mankind. But you notice Paul says, brethren, God has designed, there is a benefit to you, brethren, by reason of your sacrificial life in connection with this covenant, to make you perfect, whole, complete. So it isn't just for the world's blessings, it's for our own, yours and mine, in a very personal sense. Now, what does it mean, the blood of the everlasting covenant? Remember, Paul is referring to Moses, the time when the law covenant was sealed, Exodus the 24th chapter, to which you're no doubt acquainted. And remember, Moses was told that before the Sinaitic law, the first law, could become effective for Israel, it had to be introduced, empowered with blood of typical animals, bulls, bullocks, and goats. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews is far more expands the thought of the Exodus 24th chapter, because there it doesn't tell you of the fact of the manner by which it was sprinkled. But Paul shows that Moses used a very careful procedure of sprinkling the blood of the animals upon the tables of the law and upon the people. Now, Paul brings this to us in our connection. We are now, therefore, the anatypical goats that Moses actually physically used in connection with sealing the law covenant. So Paul is drawing to our attention, the bullock died long time ago, some 1,900 years ago. Our Lord is the bullock. And his portion of the blood that he shared upon the benefit for the new covenant was not enough as God has designed it. I don't suggest from this that I mean that the Lord's merit is not enough. It's not referring to his merit. It's referring to the fact of the sacrificial feature that the church is involved with. It takes the combination of both the animals, the bullock and the goat, or in Moses' case, the bullocks and the goats, because of the amount of blood that was required. But nevertheless, that law covenant, though Moses handled it in the mount, he read its precepts. That's why I think it's so beautiful when Paul draws our attention that you have not come to Mount Zion, but you've come to the everlasting God, to suggest that Moses read the precepts of the law covenant before he gave to the world. You and I, brethren, are reading the precepts of the new law covenant. We know exactly what the world must live up to if they're going to have life, because we read it beforehand. We've been now blessed to be upon Mount Zion, the return of our Lord. And from this heavenly viewpoint, we're reading into the new covenant features. And now, therefore, brethren, when you enter into our life of sacrifice and carry out our vow to the best of our ability, remember, it's for us and it's for the world of mankind as God has designed it within his plan, and for that we rejoice. No wonder then we come back to the statement, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. That means whole, complete, in the full sense, in every good work to do his will, work in you that which is well-pleasing. In other words, if we don't sacrifice, we'll never be complete. And we'll be just pushed aside because he's going to have the fullness of the blood required to seal the new law covenant. Therefore, brethren, how grand it is to know that the hostages, well, there's 40 or so. No, brethren, there's billions that are hostages, all in the prison house of death. And you and I, by the Lord's grace, will be a part of the key to unlock those prisoners and say, hostages, come forth. That'll be the real day of rejoicing, not just 40 or 50, because after all, when they are released from Lebanon or whatnot, they still are under condemnation of sin and death and will still die unless they're living at a time when they live into the new kingdom. And it's very possible, I've often thought, it's very possible that maybe someday the message can be given. Millions now living may never die. It may soon be that there will be the transition period. Nevertheless, brethren, let's rejoice with the fact, gather my saints together unto me, those made a covenant with me by sacrifice.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz. While you're looking up the song number 7 that Brother Lorenz has selected, I would remind you that we're near up to the dinner hour, and I believe we can go right down this wall and line up and get ready to be fed. Our temple food been requested to fill this first table on my left all the way up, and then the second table and so on, and we'll have a couple of police there to enforce that. Brother Jerry Andrus and I think Brother Norman Rice will do that. And we've also been reminded that the last table's reserved for the little folks. Unless you're a little folk, don't sit over there. And we've also been told that the little cards on the tables, the sister called them the bread of life, small messages of love and comfort, are yours for the taking. If you would like to have one of those to put in your pocket or purse, you may so do. So with that, we'll ask the song number 7, and then we'll have Brother Lorenz ask the Lord's blessing on the food, in addition to thanking the Lord for this time together.
Our loving, gracious, almighty God and Father in heaven, what a delight it is, loving Father, to come in thy presence through Christ, to express before thee in mind and heart our vows of consecration, our determination, loving Father, to be found faithful in our life of sacrifice, calling upon thee for thy divine assistance, loving Father, toward that end. And now as we continue our fellowship this evening, our meal together, we give thee thanks, loving Father, for the blessings. We acknowledge thy food and all the divine provisions, the quietness and peace of this hall in which we meet, and all the arrangements therewith. Under thy kind hand, loving Father, do we rest through Christ. Amen.